Lord, we come to you now and we thank you. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. And most of all, Father, for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. There is no one here, Father, that's free from sin. Sin still plagues this world. It still plagues us. So we pray, Father, that you would make this sin, the sin that doth so easily beset us, the things that we say and do, our attitudes, our thoughts, Father, put them in front of our face that we can realize where we fall and that we can ask your forgiveness of it and that you would cleanse us from all that unrighteousness, that we may approach your throne in a worthy manner. Father, again, first and foremost, we lift your name up, for you indeed are the one and only true God, whose love and mercy we don't deserve, whose power and wisdom are well past anyone on this planet's comprehension. Father, we have so many needs. We come to you now, Father, as a needy people, with outstretched arms and empty hands, because we have nothing to give you but that which you've already given us. And we have no good to give you but that the good that you have placed in our hearts through the Spirit of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, we do come to you with many petitions. Father, for this country. A country, Lord, that seems to be spiraling downhill. Father, help us to be ones, to be testimonies to those that are around us, to be that salt on this earth, that light in a dark world. Help us, Father, to be bold, not just about our witness, but about our stand for you, Father. We do pray for our leaders, Father, for our president and our Congress and our legislators and our senators and all those in power and all those that are in government and in positions of authority, Father. Touch their hearts in a way, Father, that they would realize that the only way to lead a country is through the wisdom that can only be given through your word and by you. Father, we do pray for our troops, which are all over the world. We pray for their safety. We pray for their safe homecoming, Lord. We do pray, Father, for saints, believers all over the world, Father, that are being persecuted to the point of death, Lord. We have it so easy here to be a Christian. We're not threatened with physical harm or, again, Lord, with death. So we do pray, Father, for all of those that are being persecuted. Father, we pray for this church. We thank you, Father, for it, for its existence, for the body of believers that are here, for the family that you have created here, Lord. Father, we ask that you would continue to meet our financial needs as you have in the past. And Father, that you would just help us to be ones in this body, to be bold, to be ever searching your word, to be testimonies to the community around us. Father, for Teresa, who is going to be moving her mother, Father, we do pray for that. We pray, Father, for Lori, who's having a medical procedure this week. We don't know, but you know. So we pray for a good outcome to that. For Marilyn, for peace and comfort, Father. For Sarah, Lord, who's had a stroke, we do pray for her quick recovery, Father. And Father, for so many others on here, Father, for Hazel, who's traveling, for Pastor and Patty, who are traveling, Father. Father, again, we have so many needs. We are a needy people. So, Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of all of these prayer requests. And again, Father, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Father, that as Jerry brings a message to us that you have laid on his heart, Father, may we be attentive. May we hear it. May we soak it in. And may we be changed by it. Father, these things we'll ask in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Please stand. We begin at verse 8. And verse 9 is our scripture this morning to begin. This book of the law shall not depart from you, your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, we pray that in this hour you will speak to my heart, you speak to the people in the pews, and all of us may be enriched by it. To your glory we pray in Christ's name. Please be seated. On a Christian campus, well, you all know what the man on the street, he walks around with a microphone and asks questions of people. Well, on a Christian campus, this man walked around talking to students on his campus, and the primary question that he broached to them was, what are your thoughts on the book of Galatians? Well, here's a number of answers which they gave out of 12 people. I remember studying it, but I don't remember what it is about. I'm really not in it enough to know what it is about. I really don't get into the Word. That's a good one on a Christian campus. It's about how a Christian should live their life. It talks about community and church. I'm really not gone into this, into enough to talk about it. And that goes on. Another comment was strengthening others in Christ. One more. I really have not read it all the way through, so I really can't answer your question. Only two out of the 12 students that this question was given to, could they give a comprehensive answer? Mind you, like I said, it was a Christian campus. Near the end of his life in his ministry, Charles H. Spurgeon wrote a series of articles called The Downgrade Controversy, in which he was warning the church of his day, the 1800s, that Christianity was on the decline. And worse, the downward movement or momentum seemed to be overtaking evangelicalism. Christian leaders were becoming worldly, spiritually cold, and tolerant of doctrinal error. So much so that he feared the church would eventually forfeit its testimony altogether. That, as I said, was back in the 1800s. And moving up to the 20th and 21st century in 1993, John MacArthur wrote a book titled Ashamed of the Gospel. And in that, his preface, he said, he talked about pragmatism. A pragmatism, a system of or tending in philosophy, which test the validity of a concept by their practical results. Which is to say, do whatever works. So in light of that, and those that many so-called churches and the so-called evangelicals will use today in this 21st century, whatever method will fill the pews, they'll go with it. They'll go with it. In the fly of his book, MacArthur writes, pragmatism ignores doctrine and focuses more on achieving success than on communicating God's word. Unashamedly, tragically, this theology, number one, emphasizes church growth over church doctrine. Number two, makes entertaining congregations more important than feeding them spiritually. And number three, views truth as being secondary to what works. Now, in 1994, MacArthur wrote another book called Reckless Faith. That is when the church loses its discernment. Do you know what the word discernment is? To learn, to understand, or dig in and find out what an author is writing. They cannot discern from right and wrong, truth from error. So he writes in this, he says, in a society that is hostile to anyone who declares absolutes, that tolerates faith in any form, that values emotions over reason, and trendiness over conviction, it's no surprise that many American churches have lost their ability to discern between biblical truth and doctrinal error. He continues, such emotional reckless faith inevitably leads to spiritual disaster, taking its followers on a dangerous journey that leads them defenseless against false teaching. Ask yourself this question this morning. You see, I'm in the place of pastor this morning, but I teach the men's Bible study. Pastor is the leader here, our shepherd. And as you sit here, and I'm speaking, and I have spoke before and taught, how do you know that I'm telling you the truth when I preach? How do you check this out? Do you just sit and listen to what I have to say? Oh, that's nice, and go home. But how do you know that what I teach is from the Word of God? Now, when Paul the Apostle preached to the people at Berea, that's in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11, we read, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So you have a responsibility as a member of this congregation to check us out. If we teach error, you have a duty to confront us and come to us and say, can I ask you about what you taught about? What did you mean by this? Now, they didn't take it for granted what the apostles were preaching. They searched the scriptures. And remember, folks, back then all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was yet to be written. And they went back and searched the Old Testament scriptures to see what Paul was saying or the other apostles was correct. We call ourselves, this fellowship here, Grace Bible Church. Bible is our middle name. We are that. In practice, we are the Baptist tradition of the Reformed Baptist persuasion. Now, as you know, most of you, I'm looking at the same people that I looked at in Sunday school this morning. We're going through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, every paragraph, every sentence that we do in that, you all know, we go to the scriptures to see that the authors of that confession got their information out of the Bible, not out of just the top of their head. And we see, are they correct? Now, I'm going to insert something here, and let us not have this, and I've heard it before, this silly idea, and people have said this to me, and to maybe perhaps to you, that's for you. Or that's what the Bible is, what you make it and understand. You know, no, the Bible is explicitly God's word. And we need to arm ourselves against the wiles of the devil because of that. The Bible says in John 3, you must be born again. The Bible says, do not steal, do not murder, adultery, do not commit sodomy, do not lie, do not cheat. We're told to love your neighbors. We're told to feed the hungry. Love your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor. There's no ambiguity there. It's explicit. It says how we are to live as Christians. It tells us how we're how to live. It tells us and explains to us who is God. Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? How are we to worship God in spirit and in truth? As, i.e., the title of my message, read the instructions. It's all there. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, verse 38, what is truth? And MacArthur explains, he says, in response to Jesus' mention of truth in verse 31, Pilate responds rhetorically with cynicism, convinced that no answer existed to the question, what is truth? Well, people say to us, what is truth? What do you believe? Well, that's your opinion. No. We get our opinions from this, folks, and no other way. Government can't solve our problems. We cannot solve our problems on our own. It's in there. It's in God's word. It's all found in scriptures. It's sad to say that, well, I'll give you an example. We had a gal in our church that met an atheist, fell in love with him, wanted to get married. She was advised against it. Well, her mother came to know Jesus before the husband. So she's finally, John became a Christian. So the mother, had been in church for however many years, said, well, my John became a Christian after, so my daughter's husband became a Christian. Sadly, in the end, they were divorced. He was a declared atheist. The Bible explicitly says what? Do not be equally yoked. All truth is found in Scripture. Addressing error in the church, such as drunkenness, business partners. Again, business partners should be like-minded in their doings. Homosexuality, and so on and so forth, as I had mentioned. It explains it. Now, I'll be going through a lot of scriptures this morning. If you have time, write down the reference if you wish. I do not have time for us to leap through, and I've just written them all down. One of the questions that is said that, and people come up with it, they say, well, in the end, all people will be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No. Some are chosen. Some people hear the word God. Yes, there is. I'm interrupting myself. There is a general call, but not all are called by Christ. It is not saying here that we understand everything we read right away. We do not all develop spiritually at the same pace. It does not all get into our head at the same time. We're not all mature at a certain level at the same time. You start out as little babes, and you grow in faith in the Lord as you study the Word of God. But generally, folks, We find in the scriptures all we need to know. For faith, excuse me, and for practices in the pages of the scriptures. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, we read, "It is said that the people perish because of a lack of knowledge." Now, there's a couple different versions or translations in this, but they all come down to the same thing. Pastor helped me out and did a printout here. In the New International Version, it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed are the ones who need or heed wisdom. The English Standard Bible, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. That seems to be the major word here. Either way, perish, restraint, run wild. Anybody who is outside of Christ will perish. Not all people are saved. But it is our responsibility as church leaders to preach from God's word. Now, the fault or the blame, whatever you want to call it, can come from right here in the teaching. Teaching that people of homosexuality, well, God made you this way. And there are so-called churches where people are accepting that. It's okay to abort babies. I mean, a woman has her own body. She has a right to her own body. These are false teachings in the church that they call a Church of Jesus Christ. And we must have the knowledge of the scriptures to fight in battle. But also the responsibility is in the home and the parents. And I failed miserably when I raised my kids. I should have had daily worship with my kids. Part of the reason was I had two just preteens when I became a Christian. And if you've had preteens or whatever, it's hard. But I should have took the responsibility to catechize my children. And I didn't. And that's the parents' responsibility. And God will hold them accountable. I want to talk about our own responsibility concerning spiritual growth. We're sitting here. It's 11:45. Some people may have food in the crock pot, but the restaurant may be even calling you. And you smell the aroma of a steak or a roast or whatever. Well, I want you to get the picture here of what I'm trying to get across to you is to have a hunger for the word that surpasses any physical hunger. Jesus, when he was told about food, my food is what? The word of God, following Christ. And this is what I hope I can get across this morning. Understandably, everyone, as I said, does not grow at the same pace, but we do have a responsible to get in the word of God. I want to get into, please open your, well, listen to me or open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. I'm sorry. I got my notes here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. As I say, some of these verses I'm going to go over quickly. Timothy writes in the King James Version, he says, study. And most of the other versions, like the Bible in the pew, is be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved, take note of that word, to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. the commentator said, be diligent, hunger for the word of God. The word denotes zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. The charge was to Timothy, but it's applicable to all of us here in this room. If we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must be diligent in studying the word. I know of a lady who was talking to her neighbor, and her neighbor wanted some, she knew the lady was a regular church attender, and wanted some information about salvation. The lady grew up in a church, many years in the church. She could not answer the lady. She could not help her. Right then was that opportunity to give a message of Jesus saves. If we repent of our sins, he will save us. So we must be diligent in studying the word properly. We must be transformed. We're all sinners saved by grace. But through the living word, we are transformed into the mind of Christ and live in a Christ-like manner. It has been said, folks, that in the American Evangelical Church, and this is sad, that the understanding of theology is a mile wide and an inch deep. Another voice has said that our people are biblically illiterate. Now that lady, after all those years in the church, under a pastor or whatever, should have been able to answer the other lady, how do you get to heaven? How can you be saved? How can your sins be forgiven? And she couldn't give an answer to it. The scripture instructs us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we get that? In the scriptures, as it said, and it's in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Read the instructions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, which itself is a sermon, more than one. It's all over the place. Finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow, that is so full. Back in the old days when they had the swords and all that, if you dropped your shield, you were dead. They even wore certain collars that tried to protect their throat. A helmet of salvation. We as Christians are not to drop our armor in the enemy camp or to keep it on. 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, all scripture, now pay attention to that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this you have to take by faith. This is what God said. It comes from God. You cannot argue with an unbeliever, but you can't talk to him or her at all. This is where my convictions stand. We don't understand it all, but we understand enough, as I read before, to keep our armor on and respond to what Paul told Timothy, all scripture is by inspiration or God breathed. It comes from God. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes from God. Paul to Timothy said this, we are to be students of the Bible. This is what he's getting at, which means we don't pick and choose what we like or we do not like. We don't have to the choice. We don't have the option to pick a verse here, a sentence here, run with it, and so on and so forth, or tear that page out of the Bible. You might as well if you're not going to follow the Word of God. It's written line upon line. I forget the rest of the thing there, verse by verse. Know the whole knowledge of God. And if there's anything to be accomplished here this morning in this sermon, it is to create in you, through the Holy Spirit, an overwhelming love for the Scriptures. As Ron mentioned earlier there, when he became a Christian, the same with me, and we're not patting ourselves on the back. This is the Holy Spirit. That's what I wanted to do. Get in the Word of God, find out who He is, and so on. How can I love Him? He is saying to us, God, He is saying, if you desire to know my will for your life, read the instructions. Read all of it. As the old preacher used to tell us back in Zion, he was telling us about a black preacher. He said, you pick this up, and he said, you need to read it from kibber to kibber. Don't leave anything out. The whole thing. Some people say, no, I'm a New Testament person. Well, how do you know that the Testament is right? You have to be a Berean and go back to the Old Testament to see if the New Testament is correct. All Scripture. Psalm number 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Very apropos to our day. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, what? He meditates both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. We, the water of the Word, the washing of the Word over us and in us changes our life. That's the positive. God will work in our life if we get into His Word. And it says, whatever He does shall prosper. Now here's the negative. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So don't let anybody tell you that all people will be saved. No, that's not what the Word says. There is a wrath to come, folks. There is a judgment to come. And people say, oh, that's hard, that's harsh. God is holy. That's what we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy. He cannot stand one bit. And John Piper, when he was speaking last Sunday, even at the after he finished his ministry and he recited to other people, he says, I could have done more. And this should be our drive. We go and we try and study God's Word and minister and help people, whatever the Word tells us to do. But in the end of our life, we're going to say, I could have done more. I know I will. So there you have it. The mind of man is to be in love with God, the Father, and His written Word. The psalmist, King David, was a man after God's own heart. MacArthur instructs us to internalize the Word is a believer's weapon to defend against encroaching sin. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, what I read. I'm going to go to Psalm 119 if you wish to follow me in that. Psalm 119, or just to listen. I'll begin with verse 11. Some of you in here, I know you can recite it. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. That I might not sin against you. Keep that open, but we're going to take a sidetrack and go to Matthew 4. If you want to look there or just listen to me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread." In verse 4, he replied, but he answered and said, "It is what? Written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Take notice now, Jesus said, the word. No additions, no taking away of the word of God. The whole word, the whole counsel of God. And if you notice that each step, the other questions that Jesus said, he always said what? It is written. Now, John MacArthur has been on Larry King and on other panels before. And there'd be a rabbi there and a couple other guys and some liberals and so on and so forth. And they'll try and corner John MacArthur, even Larry King, on a certain thing, whatever it may be. And always John MacArthur says, in the Bible it says. In the Bible it says. He frustrates them. In the Bible it says. He's not going to change. He's not going to delete or add anything to it. What an answer. So when you're confronted with a person that's charging and trying to make you weaker or say you're all wrong and stuff like that, first of all, don't beat them over the head. But say, the Bible says. Or you might even ask him the question, where do you come up with this thought? Show me if you can in the Bible. You know, be loving, the Bible says. Be loving when you answer people and confront people. But know the word. That's the thing. Know the word. To the Ephesian church, Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of men. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. He's saying to us to grow up. We're no longer to be children in the faith. We're to know the word of God. It just runs out of our mouth. And they were talking about Spurgeon and another person, Piper, and saying when he, if you would prick him, he would bleed bibline, meaning the Bible. The word of God. He had it so engrossed in his mind, in his heart, he would bleed bibline. Not speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. We are to grow up. We're not to be children. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you shall no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles' walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The Bible speaks for itself. Therefore, James says in chapter 1, verse 21 to 27, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks into, what kind of man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So right there, beautiful. That's where we put feet to our so-called religion or to our faith in the gospel of Christ. He says, be a doer. You don't come to listen and then go back to the pastor as you leave. Well, that was great, Pastor. Sure enjoyed it this morning. We had fun. We're not here for fun. We're sinners. Saved by grace. And we're still sinners. And we need to live and ask God for that grace day by day to overcome the devil, his fiery darts, in the things of this world. In Joshua 1:8, as I read to you this morning, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. A good soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. For therefore, the soldier must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of the life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Christ has enlisted us as soldiers. We must, as Christians, have the determination to devote our lives to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is in 1 Corinthians 6:12. What are our priorities? What comes before one step or another? You know, what comes first in our life? That's the question. All things are lawful. But if they keep us from worshiping Christ, if they keep us from the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe we better stop and think about it. Okay, back to Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. Again, blessed is the undefiled. Verse 1. In the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 18. A prayer. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Do you get the meat of that verse? The things of the world, the happenings around me are just pushing me down, Lord. And I need your help. Strengthen me according to your word. And also, if you're like me, I'm all set to go to prayer. What happens? My mind is out here somewhere, away from what I want to say to the Lord. Some of the old divines would open the Word of God, place it on the chair, they'd kneel by the chair, and pray the Scriptures to God. See, we don't have to have blank minds. And Psalm 119 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It finds all we need when we go to prayer. We pray to God for His help. Learn to love the Psalms. Teach me, O Lord, verse 3. The way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your ways. 176 verses in that psalm. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done. This is in the book of Proverbs. There's another one. Proverbs is so rich. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instructions, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proved an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Remember Jesus said about to the his followers about the parables? That's for you to understand. They don't understand that out there, but they're for you to understand. It is by now, just going through all these scriptures, we realize that without the knowledge of the Word of God is like a blind man leading a blind man. What happens to him? They both fall into the pit. Our answers are wisdom. The wisdom, he says in the Proverbs, cries out in the street, come listen. And it's God's word, come and hear what I have to tell you. Don't ignore me. Come to him. Without following the instructions, we have no knowledge of how to live for God or how to glorify him. And understandably, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. And there is a big difference from just reading the scriptures, what do we say, skimming over the scriptures, and grabbing a shovel and dig. Dig in there, find what's on the mind of Christ, and see what the glory of God is shining through the scriptures. And long ago, a man said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Amen. Father, thank you for your words. There's so much in here, so much for us to learn. Give us the spirit to learn and study just who you are and how to properly worship and to give you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I got my over there. What's our hymn? Pardon me? 317. 317, right?